This evening, our text for our sermon is found in the book of 2 Kings. And so if you could turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. You might think you go to the book of Psalms and then start heading a few books backwards. And you'll find the book of 2 Kings. And this evening, we're going to be looking at the life of Elisha. And I have too long of a title, so I'll tell you the title and then another possible title, and then you can write down, if you're a note taker, the title that you like. The simple title is Christ's Grace Overflows. That's one simple title. Or another title could be Learning God Provides, Elisha and the Widow's Oil. So you can take whichever title you would prefer. Let's look and or listen as I read 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 7. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all the vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on the rest." Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us in His Word. Our Father, pray that You would use Your Word, that it might pour grace into all of our hearts, and that grace would overflow by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How much does it take for your family to live in 1 month? That might be an interesting question. I don't know who in your family keeps the budget, but how much does it take for your family to live each month? Let alone, how much does it take for your family to live each week? And I would say that we each have an amount that we were trying to live on. We're trying to watch our budget. We're trying to be careful to meet the needs of our family. And I say that to get us into the account this evening as we try to think about how this widow must have felt and what her life must have been like. And you can only imagine what it must have been like not to be able to pay any of the bills that she had, any of the debts that she had. It's implied that they may have not had anything to eat. Her husband had died at least a time before this, and there's no furniture or possessions in the house that can be sold. And all she knows is that this creditor is coming, and what he's going to do is he's going to demand her two sons, which make you think that they were adult sons or older sons, and they're going to be sold as slaves, and they're going to pay, be the means of paying the debt. And if, depending on how you would think about it, they would not really be free until the day of Jubilee or till the day there was a new high priest in Israel. Well, what are you going to do? Well, this story or this account that we're going to be studying this evening underscores that God will show us that in many places of the Bible, as He does in many places of the Bible, that God provides for us. And I'd like you to look at two scriptures, and I'd like you actually to turn to them. The first one is Psalm 146, verse 9. Psalm 146, verse 9. Listen to it. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. This verse telling us that the Lord is watching over the sojourner and that He's upholding the widow and the fatherless. Listen to Psalm 147, verses 3 through 5. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all their names. Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble, or might in the margin, at least my margin, says the afflicted. He casts the wicked to the ground. These verses show to us that the Lord cares and that the Lord ministers. And if this morning in our message we talked about how we need to serve the Lord and how we needed, as it were, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, tonight's message is going to be that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so I would just ask, don't let this simple account in the book of 2 Kings fool you into thinking there's not much there. There really is a lot of blessed truth as we dig into it. Now, before we get into a little deeper to the text, I want to give you just a little bit of background. And the first thing I want to say is to do it this way, what I'll call two points and two questions under the background, and they're really pretty short. The first question is, who is Elisha? Who is Elisha? Maybe you kids have studied in your school or your Bible time about the prophet Elisha. I have always loved studying and thinking about this prophet of the Lord. What do we know about him? Well, one of the things we know about him is that he was a prophet. We know about him that he served as an assistant to Elijah, and that for many years that was what his work was. Whatever Elijah needed in care or in ministry, that's what Elisha did. And just remember, J comes before SH, so Elijah came before Elisha. In fact, a verse that's very precious is 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, where Elisha is described as one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And we get the idea that maybe Elijah had some limitations in his arms and in his mobility. And so one of the things that Elisha would do is just be sure that his hands were washed and he was taking care of God's prophet. So Elisha very much was able to serve and to minister. He was a humble man. Listen to how A.W. Pink describes Elisha. He says this, Elisha's ministry consisted largely of divine interpositions, that is, helps, okay, in ways of mercy, intervention of sovereign goodness, rather than judicial healing, dealings. He commenced his mission by a miracle of blessing, healing the death-dealing springs of water. What immediately followed was the establishment of his authority, the symbol of his extraordinary office. Now here, listen, the work of Elijah was chiefly to protest against evil, while the work of Elisha was almost continuous testimony to the readiness of God to relieve the distressed and respond to the call of need wherever that call came from, a contrite and believing heart. Did you get it? So Elijah had a ministry, maybe primarily a ministry of judgment, but Elisha's ministry was to come and to relieve and to help those who were distressed, those who responded to God, who were calling out, who had need, and to minister to them. Now let me do a second question here. So we know who Elisha is. He's the prophet of God, doing the work of God. The second question I want to talk to you about is what has happened in the previous chapter. And really, until I had studied for you all, had I really thought about what happens before this chapter. And when I teach you a little bit about what happens before this chapter, I think it'll make the chapter have more power. Because sometimes we deal with the lives of prophets kind of individually, and we don't see really what's going on. In the previous chapter, the king of Moab, there's Moab, had rebelled against the king of Israel, Jehoram. He no longer wanted to pay the price that was demanded, a number of sheep, etc. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. The king of Israel demanded 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. So there's this high demand that the king of Israel was asking of this king of Moab. And finally, the king of Moab just protests and he says, I'm not paying that anymore. Well, King Jehoram decides that he's going to attack Moab. Okay? And he's also going to get good king, godly king Jehoshaphat to come along and to fight this battle with him. Well, they get in a bad way and they get lost and they don't have water for the animals. And Jehoram is just frustrated and he believes that the whole case is just going to go against them. And you find that in chapter 3, verse 10. Alas, the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. He even kind of blames God, in other words. Well, Jehoshaphat is a good king. He's a man of God. And so he says, well, isn't there a prophet of God? Isn't there a prophet here who can give us an interpretation of what's going to happen? And so Elisha is called. And Elisha says that God is going to deliver the Moabites into the hands of these three in the hands of these two kings. And it's going to be entirely a great deliverance of the Lord. And so there is a great deliverance, clearly and entirely by the hand of the Lord. And if you turn your Bible and look over in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 18, it says this, "This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will give the Moabites into your hand, and you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop up the springs of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones." Listen, "The next morning, about the time of the offering of the sacrifice, water came from the direction of Edom to the country, and it was filled with water." And then it goes forward to tell how Israel defeats them. Now, why did I share that with you? Well, God is taking care of the big things, isn't He? He's bringing deliverance to Israel. He's bringing deliverance to this king, Jehoshaphat, who is a God-fearer. He's helping in these national events that are happening in Israel. But doesn't the question come, but what about an individual need? You with me? What about some widow, right? Is that too small for the Lord? Does he just put that to the side and say, well, let it happen? Or, you know, I'm a God who takes care of big things. I take care of battles. I take care of the deliverance of the people. But what about some unnamed widow? Now you can see where I'm going with this thought. Because sometimes in our own hearts, we can be in times of need. We can be in times of trial and intense distress. And we can say, well, the Lord will work in this big way. Or the Lord will work in my church. But you know, what's my little family? Or what's my own personal need or trial that I'm going through right now? Maybe the Lord just doesn't care. And we can even be like Isaiah and say, you know, my way, what does Isaiah say? We know it, right? My way's just hidden from the Lord and passed over from my God. And so I want you to see this contrast that while God is caring and meeting the needs of the people of Israel and of the people of Judah, God is also, if you think of the big picture, in the macro picture, but in the micro picture, in the little picture of a little house, of a godly widow and her two sons there in that place. God is watching out for them and meeting their needs. In fact, God is sovereign over their distress and over their supply with the people of Israel. And God is sovereign over the distress of the widow and over her supply as well. All right, let's kind of work through the text under several headings to help us get along the way. So here we go. First of all, I want you to think about the extreme hardship of this widow. I want you to think of the extreme hardship of this widow. Her husband was a son of the prophets. Another way of thinking about him was he was a low-paid seminary student. Okay? What had happened in Israel was that through the ministry of Samuel, these societies, these groups had been established where men studied the things of the Lord and grew in the knowledge of God. They may have had a little bit of farming that they did, and then they went about teaching and ministering to the people. And Elisha was the, if you will, the provost or the leader of these sons of the prophets. And they would learn from Elisha, and they would go from place to place doing the work of the Lord. And they were in various cities. So this man was not someone who worshipped Baal or false idols, but he was actually, listen, he was actually one of those 7,000, remember, that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Remember when God encouraged Elijah, and God said to Elijah, He said, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Well, here's maybe one who was of that kind. The second thing I want you to think about is she was so sad that she cried to Elijah. Her grief was intense. We can't imagine the grief that this woman, or maybe some of us can enter into this grief that this woman had. You can see it on her face. You can see it on the face of the boys. Our father has died, and now we don't have any more resources. But we've been serving God. We've been serving the Lord. We've been fearing the Lord, Elisha. You know our family. You know our ministry among the sons of the prophets. What are we going to do, Elisha? The Bible's a real book, isn't it? And it paints the real pain and difficulty of his servants. Her husband did follow the Lord. He did serve the Lord. He had a relationship with God. He was believing in the Lord and in the coming one, the Messiah. And her family, this family did as well. But she had gone to the right place, hadn't she? She had gone to Elisha and she had asked him. She had pleaded with him. She was telling him. Further, she says that the creditors aren't going to have any mercy. They're just going to sell my children to be slaves. They're just going to sell the sons to be slaves. What a powerful account this is. How intense it is. You can feel it. Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he feared the Lord. And they're just going to take... She's not even able to really ask what she needs. She just tells him her plight. She says, Elisha, look what's in my life. This is hard, Elisha. What are we going to do? We can just imagine this extreme hardship of this widow. But she's gone to the right place. And let me just say here for us as the people of God, that when we're in our hardships and we're in our straits and we're in our conditions where our souls are so pressed, we go to the Lord and we pour out our heart before Him and ask of Him that He might help us. Well, the second thing I want you to think about now in this text is Elisha's question. Elisha asks her a question. Now, Elisha is the leader of the prophets of the Lord. He's the one who receives prophecy and ministry up above, from above. He's seen Elijah go up into heaven. He's had ministry to individuals and kings. He's ministered among so many. And she is asking him, Elisha. And dear ones, this evening, Elisha pictures for us the Lord Jesus. Elisha's name means Jehovah saves or the Lord saves. And as I've said earlier, that's what Elisha is doing so often in his ministry among the people of Israel. Helping them, saving them, as it were, ministering to their needs, bringing relief, bringing help, bringing salvation. And so Elisha asks her this question. It sounds like the Lord Jesus. What do you want me to do? What would you have me to do? What do you want me to do, dear widow? It sounds like the question that they asked Jesus. What would you have me do that I might receive my sight? Elisha is willing to help this woman. He's willing to minister. You see, the Lord had not revealed to him at this point what the work that he was going to do would be. So he simply says to her, what shall I do? Tell me. Now there's a problem, isn't there? And the problem is that she has nothing to help with this debt. She has no money. She has no insurance. She has no inheritance. She doesn't have anything. She can't sell possessions so that the debt can be paid. She doesn't have any goats or sheep or even animals to sell as well. The only thing that she has, at least she thinks that she has, are her two sons. And I think it brings to our mind that our lives can be like that, right? That in times of want or sickness or distress, we don't see any way out. That's what she's saying to Elisha. Elisha, there is no way out of this one. I don't have any way out of it. I don't have any way. I can't responsibly pay this debt. I'm trapped, Elisha. I'm trapped. And I'm weak in myself. What am I going to do? But then Elisha asks her a very interesting question, though. What do you have in your house? What do I have in my house? Elisha, didn't you hear me? I don't have anything. That's what I told you. I don't have anything. There's no hope. There's nothing. Elisha, just do one of those great miracles that prophets do. Just do something. You know, bring manna out of heaven or something. But what can we do? Well, there is one thing that she does have, doesn't she? She does have a little oil. Now, could it be cooking oil or could it be anointing oil? But it's a jar of worthy oil that she has. And you have to wonder about that jar of oil, right? You have to wonder about it. She's forgotten about the jar of oil, of all that's going on right now. She's forgotten about it. And she says, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. I mean, Elisha, look, all I got's a jar of oil. I mean, I forgot to mention that, okay? But other than that, I don't have anything, Elisha. Could that jar of oil been a special jar her husband had used to anoint in the service of the Lord? Was it a special anointing oil? We don't know. We can speculate or think about it. Could that oil have been given to her husband at the very beginning of his prophet ministry by Elisha? Here's your anointing oil, that if you go out in the work of the Lord and you're to anoint, here's your oil. Could it have been just cooking oil that she had there in the house? There's really no way of knowing, and commentators actually go in both directions about the oil. But the oil is a picture to us that she had. It's a picture of the supplying grace of the Lord. You with me? That supplying grace of the Lord that seems small and even unimpressive, that means that God uses to meet our needs and to help us in our time of trouble. The next point I want you to think about is the possibility and the plan. What God will do is build this woman's faith in Him. And that's what He's always doing when He puts us in a time of great need. You see, we come to the great time of need, and brethren, I'm still doing this as a Christian and I shouldn't. I come to the time of need and I think, how is He going to provide? And that's not what God is trying to say to us. He wants us to trust in Him and to believe that He will provide. We have such testimony in our lives of the ways in which He has provided. But the Lord, through Elisha, would build this woman's faith. And so He gives her a plan. Here's the simple plan, okay? And you can think, she must have, I don't know what she thought. Here's the plan. Borrow as many vessels as you can. Okay? You kids, think about this. She used to borrow like little vessels, big vessels, just all kinds of little jars and pots. Now, she must have had a good relationship with her neighbors, one of the commentators says, because they all don't say, well, you know, we're not going to give you our vessels. I mean, maybe you'll just sell them on us, you know, and not give them back. So her two sons just start going door to door, and they're going to get as many vessels as they can. Just borrow a vessel. Go to your house. Go to your house. Go to next door. Get as many vessels and bring them in the house. And the idea is to borrow as many vessels as she can. And then what she's to do is to take out that jar of oil and she's to fill them all up. That's what she's supposed to do. And then when they all get filled up, we'll learn later what she's supposed to do with them. But let's just read it here. Elisha says this, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go and shut up the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into the vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So that's the task by faith that she's supposed to do. And that's what God does, right? He tests us. And that's what He's doing with her. He's testing. Well, now what would you do? Would you obey God's plan? Would you follow this silly plan, as it were? Do you just give up hope and say, I'm not following this? Do you go through with what was prescribed by God? And I'm highlighting that because that's so true sometimes with when our walk with Christ. The way of obedience does not always make sense, does it? Sometimes God would have us, he would take away so that He might give, and it doesn't make sense, His plan, His purpose. You mean I've got to lose to gain? That can't make sense, Lord. You can't take away. Taking away means I don't have. It doesn't mean I'm going to have more. But God is like, no. And so we must go the Lord's way. We must trust in Him. We must believe that His way is the best way. And so the next point in the text is the miracle. Well, she followed the exact words of Elisha. Her husband was a son of the prophet, of the prophets, and she trusted in the Lord. And though it may have been very difficult for her by faith, she just went forward with this plan. And so she and her sons went and they got lots of vessels. They got as many vessels as they possibly could. They got big ones. They got small ones. They got medium-sized ones. There's some really neat pictures for children's books of these big vessels and little vessels. New kids, you can only imagine. The big ones, the little ones, the medium ones, like I already said. I even found, like I just said, in a storybook of a mom, of a picture of her filling the pots while the boys were filling big ones and little ones. "Hey, Reuben, go knock on old Caleb's door and ask for another pot." It's amazing, isn't it? And then, watch what happened. Verse 5. "So she went from him in obedience to God. And she shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.'" So as she took that vessel of oil by faith, began to pour into those vessels, one after the other, there was supply. And they were filled all the way to the top, filled all the way to the top, filled all the way to the top. Can you imagine the first time? Can you imagine it, kids, that first time? Imagine her taking out, and she, you know, aren't we like that? As God's working in our lives, think, well, here we go. You know, we start to pour, and God begins to supply and supply and supply. Like, well, got one full. Bring another one quick. And they start filling them up. Then she said, "Bring another vessel." And he said to her, that is one of her sons, "There's no more vessels." Then the oil stopped flowing. There wasn't any more oil at that point, because that was the amount of oil, the amount of supply that God wanted to give to that family. They were all filled. All these, the big pots, the little pots, they were all filled up. That little jar just kept not being empty. And you can imagine the smile of joy. Wow, look what God's doing. Look at what God's doing. Well, if we think about this oil just a little bit more, like I said, it could have been anointing oil. It could have been cooking oil. It could have been personal care oil. But it just kept pouring. And finally, there was no more oil left. Listen to Matthew Henry. We are never straitened in God. Do you hear it? We are never straitened in God, in His power and in His bounty and in the riches of His grace. All our straitness is in ourselves. It is our faith that fails, not His promise. He gives above what we ask. Were there more vessels? There is enough in God to fill them. Enough for all. Enough for each. Was not this pot of oil exhausted as long as there were any vessels to be filled from it? And shall we fear lest the golden oil which overflows from the very root and fatness of the good olive shall fail as long as there shall be any lamps to supply from it? Doesn't it sound very much like Philippians 4 verse 18? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Or, but the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. The next point I would have you see is the deliverance. What an amazing woman and kids they must have been to have experienced this miracle by God. And so she sends to Elisha. And she says to him, she came and told the man of God. We've got just a whole house full of oil pots that are full. They're all full, Elisha. We have big ones and little ones. They're all full. All these pots are full. What are we supposed to do, Elisha? Now, she hadn't maybe thought about that, or at least it doesn't seem in the text. And Elisha says, well, let me tell you the plan here. What you're going to do is you're going to sell that oil. The first thing you should do is pay off all your debts. And then you live on the rest of the money. Can you imagine the bountiful supply? Not only the debt paid, right? But extra to live on. And maybe they could for a long time. They lived on that oil. We don't know. I put in my notes, and I think, can you imagine the traders and others in the town? Can you imagine the testimony or witness to the work of God? High quality, miraculous oil for sale. Right? High quality, miraculous oil for sale. It's like Jesus' wine at the feast, right? I mean, this wasn't just any oil. This was God's almighty, wonderful oil. Psalm 132, verse 15 says, I will abundantly bless her provisions, and I will satisfy her poor with bread. Can you see now how God provided in this excellent demonstration of His power? She was so reduced, and now she's so provided for. And isn't that the way God works? God brings us low so that He can provide for us. Don't you in your heart tonight, as the children of God, have a testimony of that? Where God has done the same for you? Like Gideon, right? He had to get down to 300. That's what God was going to use. David needed how many stones? Well, he just needed one stone, but God told him to get 5 stones. He didn't tell him to use his sword. He didn't tell him to use this fancy spear. He didn't tell him to put on this armor. Just 5 stones. Remember Jonathan and his servant? They went up and they climbed up that high, kind of craggy rock and took that area for the Lord. And Esther before the king. God provides. God provides deliverance. Let me highlight several lessons to you this evening as they come from this story, and as it's really a parable for us with much deeper meaning. I want you as the people of God and myself to remember that God loves to meet our needs. In these days that we're living, these are times of hardship and they're times of trial. And our way sometimes seems very much like the widow. But doesn't our times also and our lives also set up an opportunity to magnify the grace of God and His provision for us? We're not sure how to do a task, and so we trust in Him. We're short on time to prepare for what we need to prepare for, and He helps us. Let this story stir us up toward the Lord. And let this story stir us up in thanksgiving and in remembering. I think as the children of God, we need to do more remembering of what God has done for us. And can we not look back at our own lives to see this type of work from the Lord and His faithfulness to us? And if we could tonight, we could stand and we could give a testimony of His faithfulness and of His provision. Because we so easily forget what He's done. And maybe in your family, you should keep a journal or a little record or a notebook where you write down the provisions of the Lord. It'll really shock you if you kept a prayer card over year after year after year of the ways, the prayer answers. You see, what I've learned in my Christian life is that God really doesn't let any prayer requests fall to the ground. He just answers them. The thing about it is, I just forget unless I write it down and then I'm reminded of what He's done. I have to wonder if this lady kept the jar, kept it on the shelf, just a reminder to her, a symbol of the faithfulness of God. Why would the Holy Spirit put this little account and others like it in the Bible? Well, we don't believe that God is wasting His time or our time when He puts it here. He cares about us. He knows what our lives are like. He knows that we serve Him and that there are times of loss. And He's showing us that He provides for us as well. No, He doesn't do miracles like making oil to multiply. But He does bring a meal to our door when we didn't expect it. I'll tell you a story in our house when the kids were about the age of the Hollins kids. One of my sons is more bashful than the other, and Mrs. Bird had made a meal for one of the ladies on our street who had had a baby. And so my wife said to this particular son, "Take the meal over to them." And so the two of our neighbors have names that are close to each other, and so I try not to say the name. And so my son took it over and came back, because he's really bashful. And it wasn't a little bit later till we got a call on the phone, and that neighbor said, "Thank you so much. We just lost our job the last few days, and it just we needed some food, and thank you so very much." So then we called that particular son and said, "Well, what did you do?" He's like, "Well, you said to give it to." So I took it. So then we're like, "Oh, now we still had one more meal, you know, that we needed to give to the other neighbor," which we did. So the Lord does things like that, doesn't He? Don't you have testimony of that, of where He provides in such an amazing way? And that's what He's doing for us. He's reminding us that He's concerned and that He cares about your life and about mine. He cares about your needs and about my needs, even to the smallest detail. And I think sometimes we feel like the Lord is getting tired of it, you know? Getting tired of praying for a good night's sleep, or getting tired of us praying for patience, or getting tired of us saying, "Lord, you know, I'm anxious again, or I'm afraid again." But the Lord is our loving Heavenly Father. So let's not limit God tonight. As we go into our new week at work, as we go into our ministry and our family, or whatever the Lord has for us, let's not limit Him. Let's believe that He'll supply all of our needs, and He'll take care of us. And He'll even keep us in a time of need until such a time as He will want to provide. You know, one of the testimonies in our church that was really encouraging is in this COVID time. Right before this COVID time, one of the brothers in the church was laid off from his work. And he didn't, you know what to do. He has several children. And he was seeking to put the church first, so not move just anywhere, but remain in the church. And he was trusting in God, and it was seeming to just not, you know, happen. And the people would make recommendations of jobs. And then it was about, I think, in the middle or end of March, I got a text, Pastor Stephen, God has provided me a job, a good job that will meet my needs. It was with someone that I had had connections with before, and they indicated, it was just God providing right at the right time, right in the midst of this time of virus. So, can God use the little that we have and fill it up? Yes, He can. The widow gives the mite. The Shunammite woman gives Elijah the first cake. The lady gave her oil. Gideon's 300. And on we could go of how God provides and how God can multiply it. So let this story boost our faith to pray to the Lord. And I think our faith so often needs a boost. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. She went to Elisha. We come to our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask. Listen to this little bit longer word from Spurgeon. The angel of mercy sometimes flies around the tents of God's people, and he bears with him a cornucopia full of precious blessings. Oftentimes he stays at a tent, hovering on soft wings while the sleeper rests. And he looks around the tent, but does not see a single empty vessel into which to pour the benediction, and he goes on his way. Soon he lights on another tent, where before the dwellers went to sleep, they set out in their evening prayer a number of empty vessels. He takes his horn of plenteous mercy, and he fills one vessel and then another. And when they awake, they are surprised with the rich grace which he has abounded toward them. Some have feeble wishes, some desires, slender prayers, hardly any prayers at all, and they have not because they ask not. But others have large desires and earnest prayers and great faith and large expectations, and God gives them according to their faith, and they are enriched. Oh, for many empty vessels to set forth in this church, both night and day, that God's mercy may abound in the congregation. The same is true with regard to prayers for others. We ought to treat others as if they are empty vessels for us to use, and so to glorify God in their salvation. I wish you would take me, Spurgeon says, and treat me as an empty vessel, and pray that I may be filled with heaven's own oil. It is of no use hoping to get good out of a ministry if you do not pray for it. As a rule, I believe congregations get out of a minister what they put into him. That is to say that if they pray much for him, God will give him much blessing for them. Those persons who come up to the house of God and take their seats and expect their souls to be filled when they have never prayed that God will help the minister and bless the sermon may not expect to be visited with divine grace. Pray for all your ministers and for all the workers of Christ. Make them like empty vessels and ask the Lord to fill them. Christian people should do the same with their children and relatives. They should be brought before the Lord. Come, friends, think of an unconverted home. You still have some unsaved loved ones. Mention them again and again by name and cease not to pray. Christ's grace ceases not to flow. Well, may the Lord encourage you, the Lord's people, to put your trust in Him and to be confident that His grace will flow and that His grace is sufficient for all your need. Let's pray.